Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 down through verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to talk about the great salvation and the need for obedience. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the Hebrews writer says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by many signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." The Hebrews writer asks us a very important question. How shall we escape? How shall we escape the condemnation for our sins? How shall we escape the everlasting fire that's been prepared for the devil and his angels? Well, the answer is, we accept God's grace. God's grace is sufficient. We don't need to add anything to God's grace. We either pay attention to the gospel or we neglect such a great salvation. And we need to trust God, listening to what He says, because it's only when we obediently submit to Him that we demonstrate our trust and, in fact, receive His grace. And yet, sadly, there are many who want to receive God's grace and enjoy its benefits, but don't understand that grace, faith, and obedience are all linked together in this great salvation that's offered by God. Now, the one who's outside of Christ must understand this to receive salvation. And the child of God who is in Christ must understand this so that we won't neglect so great a salvation. How does faith save? True faith involves a complete trust in God. Our faith is based on the Word of God and upon the evidences that are provided by God. Again, look at the text in Hebrews chapter 2, now verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witnesses by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. God spoke it, and then He also proved it through these signs, miracles, and wonders, and the eyewitness testimony of His prophets and apostles. Now look over in John chapter 20 and consider that our faith is based on evidences that are provided by God through His Word. We're going to explore that just a little bit. As you turn to John chapter 20, we want to look at verse 30 and verse 31. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." This word which we have, recorded in this book, provides us with faith so that we might have eternal life. That faith is a trust. It is a confidence, not only in God, but in what He says, in who He is, and what He's done. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, we notice these words, written by Luke, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen." Jesus began to do and teach those things while He was here upon the earth, but He has continued to provide us with instruction through His apostles as they provide them to us in the New Testament pages. They then also refer to the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 24, as Peter is speaking about the gospel, he says, "All the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days." And he's referring to this day, the gospel age. And so when we read, for example, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," we understand that our faith is based on and in the Word of God and upon the evidences provided by God. Now, true faith requires that we accept God at His Word. Go back to Isaiah chapter 66. In Isaiah chapter 66, we're going to read verse 2. And I want you to consider that the creation does in fact declare the existence of God, but it's a grave mistake to ignore or to denigrate the significance of His Word. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, the Lord God has said this, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." There are a lot of people who will acknowledge God by the creative power he's demonstrated in this world, but they will ignore his word. Our God has said, "This is the one to whom I look, the one who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word." Don't you see? It's a grave mistake to ignore or to denigrate the significance of God's word. And that's why Paul, for example, in the Corinthian letter said, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Is there evidence in what we can see? Certainly. But we walk by faith, by confidence in God and in his word. And if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, consider that true faith fully trusts the promises of God because true faith trusts in God who gave them. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the inspired prophet said, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw nearer to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Now, what does seeking him look like? Well, it obeys God's commands precisely. For example, verse 7 of the same opening, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." That's what saving faith looks like. That's what seeking God looks like. And that's really what the 11th chapter of Hebrews is all about. By faith, this person did this, demonstrating obedience to God. You consider the example of Abraham, and we're going to come back to Hebrews 11 in a moment, but let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, I want to consider a text there in that opening. Romans chapter 4, let's consider the example of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." You see, Abraham didn't earn or merit his righteousness. But that doesn't mean he didn't obey God. He had faith, and he responded in faith. You look in chapter 4, the same text, Romans chapter 4, verse 16. The Holy Spirit there, through the pen of Paul, said, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." You see, we today, though we're not under the old law of Moses, we can be children of Abraham because we are children of faith. Look at verse 23 through verse 25. "But the words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Abraham never did claim personal perfection. He never did try to say that he was justified by works. He knew that he had sinned. But he believed God's promise of the coming Savior, and it says his faith was counted as righteousness. Today, when we have faith and obey God, what we're doing is embracing God's promises, just like Abraham. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, to that great hall of faith, And let's focus our attention once again on Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You think about all that these verses tell us. It tells us that Abraham's faith was based on God's word. When God called him, what did he do? He went. That requires that he not only heard the call, but that he accepted the word of God without question and through immediate action. These verses tell us about Abraham's obedience and that it was based upon his trust of God's promises. Simply put, faith is not true or genuine when we don't listen to the Word of God, when we don't act on the Word of God, when we don't trust in the Word of God. Because genuine faith, true faith, saving faith requires these things. Look, for example, in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 21 down through verse 24. James chapter 2, he's going to talk about the coupling of our faith with our works, with our actions. In James chapter 2, verse 21 beginning, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. When the Lord says that Abraham believed God, he's saying that Abraham obeyed God. It's one and the same. They are hand in hand working together. Faith and obedient works. Abraham's faith was active and obedient. Now, there are some who argue that Abraham obeyed God only after he was righteous. But that's not what the Word of God says. Abraham was obedient from the time he heard the call. He got up and he went. That same faith was evident when he offered up his son Isaac upon the altar. Spiritual life in God begins and continues on the basis of obedient faith to God's word. And it does so today just as much in the time of Abraham. Now let's answer the question, how does obedience save? Let's turn over to Titus chapter 3. According to God, the salvation that he offers by grace is conditional upon our obedience to his word. Obedience expresses our faith and our trust in God. It's a demonstration that we rely upon God, that we trust what he says. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says this: He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We're not saved by our own works or our own merits. We're saved by washing of regeneration. That's baptism into Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus, for example, in John chapter 3, said that we must be born of water and the Spirit. When we obey the Lord's command to be baptized into Him, we're trusting the promises of God, that He will in fact save us from our sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's think about what obedience does. It not only puts us into that relationship with Christ, but it also brings glory to God. In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, John chapter 12, verse 42, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Here are, as the Holy Spirit said, believers in Jesus, but they were not willing to couple their belief with obedience. Why? Because they were fearful of other people. They appreciated the glory, the pat on the back, from other men, rather than the glory that comes from God. You see, if we won't confess Christ and be baptized into Him as God commands us, well, then we fail to give glory to God. We fail to appreciate the glory of God. Over in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul is writing on behalf of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to those who have been baptized into Christ, and he says in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Not only does our obedience to God's will bring about a change in our lives because we commit ourselves to Him, to His Word, but it also gives glory to the Father. We are raised by the glory of the Father, just as He raised His Son from the dead. Consider further that our salvation from sin comes about by obedient faith. Over in Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, consider that we will not be saved by virtue of never having sinned. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." We know from both the Word and from experience that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Abraham was not saved by virtue of never having sinned, and neither can we be. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and consider that we can never claim to earn our salvation by obedience. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, this is sometimes confusing to folks, but it's really quite simple. We can't do our own works of righteousness and somehow earn or merit through our will our salvation. But when we obey the Word of God, we're doing the works of God. We're doing what He called here the good works that were prepared by God beforehand. We're called to walk in them. And when we do, then we're counted as being righteous. Then, through our obedient faith, we're saved. We can't claim to have earned our salvation. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, all you can say is we were unworthy servants. We have only done that which is our duty." Now, we can't claim to earn our salvation through merit of our own, and we cannot be saved by obeying just anything. No, we must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This gospel is God's power to save. We can't be saved by another doctrine or by some other God. We can only be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the power of the one true and living God. God has revealed this righteousness, and the righteous shall live by faith. So let's bring this lesson to a close by looking at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, once again, the Hebrews writer said, in verse 1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. We must pay attention and faithfully obey the Word of God, or else we will receive, as the Holy Spirit said, a just retribution. If you have faith in God and in His Word, then you need to obey Him right now. Paul had said, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So if you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that hearing of the Word has instilled in you a confidence in God and a desire to be right with Him, understand that that's the beginning of a process of obedience, where it's essential that you believe. For whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Life, he said, comes through those who obey the Son. What has the Son said? He has commanded that we repent of our sins. He does this in Luke chapter 24, but this is also said by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. But we must also be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. For as Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then we must be baptized into Christ in order to enjoy those spiritual blessings that are in Him alone. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter also went on in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 and said, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And once you are in Christ, you enjoy those blessings in Christ, but you must remain faithful to Him. Again, we go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And it's that newness of life that we have been called to walk in. If you need to obey the gospel, why not do that today? Now that we've come to the end of the lesson, I'd like to extend an offer to you regarding our Wednesday evening Bible study. Wednesday evening at 7:30, we're going to be having a study of the parables of Jesus. Everyone's invited to participate in this online class using the Zoom application. You can use your smartphone, a tablet, or a laptop computer to log into the meeting. Once you're there, you'll be able to see and to hear all who are participating in the class and to discuss the Word of God with us. The details for this particular meeting will be provided in an email and a text message that's sent out to all the members of the website and of the church. If you don't have a way of using the Zoom application, you can still join us. Just call the phone number that's at the bottom of the invitation, and in this way, you'll be able to hear the Bible discussion that's being conducted by the members of the class. For all others, the Bible class that was conducted last week has been recorded, and we're going to make that available to you for listening purposes on the congregation's website on the Bible class webpage. If you need help in connecting with either of these things, either the pre-recorded class or the online class, then please let me know so that I can help you get connected as soon as possible. I sure hope you'll be able to join us in the upcoming class. And please, stay safe, and don't forget, keep reading your Bible.